You know, I always enjoy coming to church and listening to a good sermon. What I don't like is giving the sermon. I'd prefer being where you folks are. But there were a series of events that sort of led up to this, and I thought it would be sort of important to share that with you. My wife, Diane, and I, we teach a small Sabbath school group at one of the other local churches over at Roseville. About 20 to 25 people. We do it in a round table type setting. And so after Sabbath school last week, one of the church members said, or the class members mentioned, you know, I like how you pray. You should be a preacher. Okay, I just earlier had somebody say, you keep saying verse when you meant chapter and vice versa. And I was thinking, yeah, if only I could speak well, that might make things a little bit better. So I thought, okay, I appreciate Leslie's comments. Then we come to church, and we were pretty late at church. A lot of people see us coming in late, and we've had some people say, oh, you're empty nesters. You can't get up and going in the morning. Little did they know, every week we're over at Roseville, and then we try to race over here to have a church service here. So as church is over and we're leaving church, we run across a friend of ours by the name of Steve Friend, who goes to church here, and I've known him for about 15 years. And Steve said, why aren't you here more often? Why aren't you doing something here at this church? Because we both served as elders back at Central Church a while back. And I said, you know, when the Lord asks me to do so, when the Lord asks or somebody asks me to do something, I'll pray about it and then I'll consider it. Well, it wasn't more than 5 minutes after that, Pastor Doug comes up and says, you know, we're all going to be up at Leone Meadows, but we'd like to keep the church open for Sabbath school and church. Can you do either one? And I said, well, I can't do Sabbath school because I'm going to be over at Roseville, but I'll pray about whether I'll do church or not. And so as I was talking to my wife, she said, boy, that's a strange series of events that occurred, you know, where Leslie makes the comment, Steve makes a comment, Pastor Doug makes a comment. And I said, I really, you know, I don't have anything on my heart that I want to present. I can't think of any sermon. But I told Doug I'd pray about it. He says, you don't have much time because, you know, there wasn't much time. So we don't get more than a couple miles down the road. We just barely get on the freeway, and there's this big lifted truck. And my wife happens to notice the license plate says Joshua 1:9. And I thought, okay. And I didn't remember specifically what Joshua 1:9 was, so she read it to me, and you guys heard it for Sabbath school. Have I not? Now, this is Joshua when he's now being put in charge of the Israelites. Certainly that's not my case, but everything in the Bible is an example for us in one way or the other. And it says, and you heard it when it was read earlier, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. See, I don't like standing up in front of people. My preference is to be where you folks are. Doing a Sabbath school class and facilitating that conversation takes me farther out of my comfort zone than I typically like. So it says, Be strong and of good courage. I thought, okay, that's sort of hitting me between the eyes. I'm starting to feel like what Diane said about the woodpecker. Lord's trying to break in. Be not afraid, which I don't like talking in front of people, so that takes care of that one. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And it's like, okay, so you promised to be with me. Great. I still don't know what I'm going to talk about. Somewhere along the way, as we're driving home, Diane said, why don't you do something on waiting on the Lord? And I was thinking of that and I said, yeah, what? I still had no clue. But you know, there's been often times when I've gone to teach Sabbath school at Roseville, and it's like as I'm getting through the week, it's like, Lord, I don't know what to present that, you know, will be refreshing for people. But he has been so faithful over the 4 years that when the final Friday night comes through, I have something I feel, ooh, I learned from this. I think others will also. And so that's sort of what I am expecting today. The Lord did a lot of things to get my attention, because certainly I had a lot of things going on from last Sabbath during my work week and everything. I knew it was going to be a long week. In fact, I didn't get home till last night at about 7 o'clock, 6:30, whatever it was, from Southern California. It was like a 50 some hour week, and I was like, oh wow. But I don't wait till last minute. Lord had worked things out. I could still get Sabbath school put together before my crazy week started, and I had a lot of this put together on Sabbath afternoon and Sunday, and then I could keep working on it as the week progressed. So I don't know who it is in the congregation here that this message is for, but it must be for somebody. Plus, I get the benefit of what I learned, and I did learn a lot of things. Even on some old stories, I still learned some new thoughts. I find that oftentimes the case. I've read it time and time again in the scriptures, but all of a sudden something jumps out at you because maybe a change in your circumstances. Holy Spirit certainly opens it to our understanding. So I don't think there's anything in the Bible that we haven't read three or four times. There isn't something new you can't learn if the Holy Spirit opens it to you. So what I hope to talk, or what I plan to talk about today, are Bible verses that deal with the word waiting. And then also, what's the value of waiting? If we're supposed to wait on the Lord, what's the benefit of learning how to wait? And then we're going to go through a familiar story in the Old Testament. It's a pretty long story. It covers many chapters in this particular book of the Bible. And you can think of it as we move along, see if you can figure out who might be one of the better examples. There are multiple, but one of the better examples potentially of waiting on the Lord. And see if you can figure out which person I chose for this morning. Now, the interesting thing about society nowadays, nothing is slow. Everybody wants things fast. You want faster internet, you want fast food. Nobody likes to wait in line, so they go to the speedy checkout. Usually when we're driving, what are we driving in? The fast lane, although that's not very fast anymore. You know, when you're in the Bay Area, you can get through quicker, the toll booths, if you get the fast track, so you don't have to wait. I find now people don't even wait for the light to cross the street because they don't want to wait. I always find it rather interesting that people wait in lines for 8-9 hours to get the newest iPhone because they can't wait to put it on Facebook and show them, everybody, their friends, what they have. So nobody likes to wait, but we'll wait for what's important. And we've been commanded to wait on the Lord. And so we're going to get into what is the value of waiting. And we're going to start out by going to Isaiah 25 verse 9, and we'll be doing a lot of Bible reading this morning, so get your best friend next to you, which hopefully is your Bible, and we will start going through some of these verses. Because it's always better if one of the prophets speak this than I, because they can say it a whole lot better. Isaiah 25, 9. Isaiah 25, 9 says, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Do you notice twice it says waited for him? You know, if the Lord mentions something more than once, it's even twice as important as we might have otherwise considered. So how important is it to wait for the Lord? We also know that in what, 2 Peter 9, there are going to be scoffers at the end of time that say, when is his coming? You know, it's been this way for a long period of time. But we need to make sure that we are waiting for the Lord. Flip over to verse, same book, Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40. Verse 31, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, we've heard this story, or this verse, I'm sure, many times before, but as I was reading it, I like the part where it says they shall renew their strength. I'm in a type of profession where I'm probably one of the older people around still doing law enforcement. And to have strength is pretty important in that line of work. We were out on a late night search warrant earlier this week. My boss was there too. He's about 10, 12 years older than me. So I see him the next day. We're out till 9:30, 10 after starting our normal day in the earlier morning. And he was saying he was just wiped. And I'm thinking, I got 10 years on you. I should be really wiped. But I've given him grief over time because he has like his 6 cups of coffee. Oftentimes his meals are eaten out of a wrapper. And I keep, you know, trying to encourage him by a little sarcastic humor that he should improve on his health. But I'm thinking, I'm doing okay today. That's one of the promises. You know, if you follow the Lord, even if you've been worn a little bit, the Lord will renew your strength. I like the part about mounting up on eagle's wings. Can you remember the story in the New Testament about Philip, how he was supposed to reach the Ethiopian, and how somehow miraculously he speedily found his way to the Ethiopian? And that, as I recall correctly, was in the desert. So he was running and not weary. And we know about Elijah off of Mount Carmel. Same thing. Sometimes we think these stories are just good stories. But no, the Lord intends to, these are promises. We need to claim these promises in our lives. Third verse I want to read to you about the waiting is Psalms 37:9. So if you can turn to Psalms 37:9. Psalms 37:9 reads, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." So how important is waiting? There's two classes there, one that waits and one does not. So how important is waiting for the Lord? I would submit to you it's very important. Okay, so why does God make us wait? You may remember the disciples, they wanted to know, okay, Lord, when's all this going to occur? When's the temple going to be destroyed? When are you going to come again? They didn't want to wait either. And you can't blame them. If you just lost your best friend and you know he's going to heaven, you know, wouldn't you want to be with him again soon? And it should be our desire to have the Lord hasten his coming, but there's a work for us to do. So we're going to look at why does God make us late? Wait, not late, wait. James 1, I told you I transform words every once in a while. James 1, 2-4. James 1, 2-4. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience is critical, isn't it? So if you're going to wait, you must be patient. Those two terms are sort of intertwined with each other. And we know how important it is to be patient. Have you run across impatient people? Do they reflect Christ's character? Generally, not so much. It's one of those things I have to work on. Traffic. I hate waiting in traffic. But, you know, and sometimes then I don't respond as I should. Romans 5, 3-5 is another good passage that talks about the value and really the importance of why God has us wait. Romans 5, 3-5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." A little bit like what we just read. "Count it all joy when you suffer. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." What is it that we take to heaven? We're not taking these decrepit bodies, but we are taking our character to heaven. So patience, if you have to wait, it causes you to be more patient, and that patience helps develop character. And there are examples in the Bible of people who chose not to wait or lacked patience, and it's not good. But I like what Ellen White said in Christ Object Lessons. And this is on page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will wait. Then he will come to claim them as his own. So who's the Lord waiting on? Yeah, he's waiting on us. We need to do more to reflect and perfectly reproduce his character. So our characters are always being developed, aren't they not? My daughter Carissa shared with me a quote from Abraham Lincoln. Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. I used to work or investigate political corruption cases. So I dealt with a lot of people who were in political office. People used to ask me, so do people get corrupt when they go into, were they corrupt before they went into office, or does going into office corrupt them? You know, I'd say there's a chance it's both ways. But it's amazing when everybody all of a sudden almost worships you, how that can corrupt you. It's not always a good thing. So, who has an idea of where we're going as far as a person in the Old Testament? Any ideas? How about Joseph? Joseph is one who went through a lot. So let's start looking at Joseph, his story. We're dealing with Joseph from a waiting concept. The story of Joseph goes for a long period of time in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story, and there's many components to it that are beautiful. But we're going to look at more the waiting part. So we'll do the setup to it and how he spent a lot of time waiting. So Genesis 37 is where we're going to start out. Genesis 37, starting with verse 1. And you'll remember some of this story. Now Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Remember that 17 years old as we get further into this discussion. Was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Okay, how's that going to work out for you if you're a sibling who brings a bad report or tattles in essence on your siblings? Generally not going to work out well. Now here's where the story gets worse before it gets better. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. See some partiality there exhibited? How do you think that made the brothers feel? But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren or brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Could have seen this one coming. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Okay, this is really going bad for him, isn't it? And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then it goes on and still gets a little bit worse. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. How many brothers did he have? 11. The 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And what happened? His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We know the end of the story and how this was very much prophetically fulfilled, but can you imagine what's occurring at the initial part of this story if he didn't know the rest of it? So he thinks he's going to be doing pretty well at some point. I like what... Let's move to Genesis 23 to 27. Chapter 37, verses 23 to 27. So we get a little bit further into this. And this is when Joseph went out to find his brothers, and he apparently went a long way. In fact, he took him a little bit to find him, had to ask some people. So it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judas said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. And you know the rest of the story. He gets sold into bondage. Now, I don't know if he was still 17, but he couldn't have been too much older. But that's a pretty young age to be taken from a very loving and doting family relationship. Even if his brothers were a problem, his dad obviously treated him special. And so here's some work for building Joseph's character. And I like what Patriarchs and Prophets, page 213, says. His father, strong and tender as his love had been, had done him, Joseph, wrong by his partiality and indulgence. This unwise preference had angered his brothers and provoked them to the cruel deed that had separated him from his home. Its effects were manifested also in his own character. Faults had been encouraged that were now to be corrected. He was becoming self-sufficient and exacting. Accustomed to the tenderness of his father's care, he felt that he was unprepared to cope with the difficulties before him in the bitter, uncared for life of a stranger and a slave. So did Joseph have a character problem? Yeah, Lord had to do something to make his character better. I'd prefer he not go to such lengths with me. I will tell you, I was at the airport a couple weeks back, and I saw a young kid, probably 18, 19, obviously he had enlisted in the military. So when you enlist in the military, you sort of do become almost a slave to the institution there. You are separated from your family. You move somewhere else. And so you can see how this even plays out to a certain degree in our present situation. Why do some people send their kids to the military? Because they got problems with the kids, and they're hoping the military can straighten them out. In this case, Joseph, the Lord was using him likewise. There was some adversity that he was going to bring to him to help straighten him out and build his character so he could use him in a mightier way. There's also a time, and you hear about it every once in a while, it's not so much in America, but it can be, but in certain other parts of the country, where someone makes a decision to be a Christian and they're disowned by their family. What a difficult decision that is. Bring it closer to home. What about the end of time? When, there's a lot of trials going on in this world. The earth is in upheaval. There's this push to worship on a particular day. You may end up separating from your family because you refuse to give allegiance to that. You refuse to compromise. So this story even really has some end day applications to us where we will be separated. But you know, we're never separated from the love of God. And that's what we need to stay connected with. And that's what Joseph realized too. Amen. In fact, there's a Patriarchs and Prophets quote, page 214, talking about Joseph. This was after he went into, you know, was taken to Egypt. His soul thrilled with the high resolve to prove himself true to God. Under all circumstances, to act as became a subject of the King of Heaven. He would serve the Lord with undivided heart. He would meet the trials of his lot and with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity. One day's experience has been the turning point in Joseph's life. Its terrible calamity had transformed him from a petted child to a man thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. When in adversity, what did Joseph do? But resolve himself to serve God wholly. Adversity tends to bring that on. The problem is when there's no adversity, it tends to diminish and a desire becomes less. And the devil knows that. He likes to put us into comfortable settings so that we tend to forget the Lord easily. But when difficult settings come in, this should be our plot in life. This should be our plot when the end of time comes also. So to pick up this story a little bit more, God didn't desert him. Joseph sort of knows that too. So if you turn to Genesis 39, we're going to read about, you'll remember this story, starting with verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Wouldn't you like that to be about each one of us? The Lord is with us. When you serve him, you can count on that. That's the promise. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He's a slave. He's a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. What kind of witness was he in this adversity? Pretty good witness. They saw that the Lord was with his master, saw that the Lord was with him. Made all he did to prosper in his hand. How many of you have been able to do work that has been prospered clearly, divinely? Because it's well above your ability. I'd like to think all of us have. I know throughout my career, some of the things that God accomplished in my work life, I could have never scripted. And it should be that way with all of us if we're wholeheartedly serving God. So moving on to verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Again, in adversity, what did Joseph do? Did he hold it against Potiphar? Was he morose and didn't do his job? No, if anything, he took the difficult circumstances in which he was placed, and we've all been in difficult work situations, and did it as if he was doing it for the Lord, as we all should be. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. What a good training opportunity for Joseph. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So just for you doing your job and having that right relationship with God, you can be fully blessed as well as your employer. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." What a temptation. But I like how Joseph sort of addressed this. If you look down at verse 9, the latter part of it, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then intent, again, his resolve to serve the Lord and him only. You know, a little bit of this whole harlot situation. Are you going to go after harlots, as the Bible in the Old Testament especially talks about, or are you going to serve the Lord? This was that classic challenge. What did the Israelites do so often, and we hear about it, read about it, is they went and served harlots. Well, Joseph had a challenge here. Again, he's a slave. But he knew what right was. And in the latter part of 10, I like how he said it here too. In fact, I'll read all of 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. So again, you wear somebody down by continually trying to create the evil act. So day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. How oftentimes do we tempt fate, as they say? Well, I won't do this sin, but I'll still hang around this sin. But this is very clear. Stay away from both. Do you think Joseph knew what would happen with this whole thing? I've got a choice here. Either I keep the master's wife happy or something bad could happen because I'm not going to make her happy. But he was more interested in making God happy. And I like what 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for doing well than for doing evil. Was that not what Joseph decided? Is I'm going to serve God regardless of the consequences? Were the consequences good? I don't know, going to prison doesn't sound very good for something you didn't commit, but as 1 Peter 3:17 talks about, better to go to prison for something you didn't do than something you did do. Now, bringing this story, because it's always important, and this is what we, Diane and I, try to do in our class, is what's the present day application for a lot of these stories? It's easy to get encouraged into things at work that may not be appropriate, and you've got to avoid those kind of situations. Have you ever been accused of something at work that you didn't do, but it affected your reputation? Certainly in Joseph's case, his reputation was going to take a real big hit. But I've had it happen at work where people, how about at church? Have you had it happen at church where somebody speaks poorly of you and said you did something you never did? Those things do happen. But we should have Joseph's attitude about it. We just serve the Lord, right? Don't let your pride get in the way. You know, we read a lot about, in our current Sabbath school lesson, Acts, talking about Paul and Barnabas more recently, and how regardless of the consequences, they were going to serve the Lord. Paul got stoned. Paul's familiar with stoning. He was on the giving end one time, or at least supporting it, and on the receiving end another time. And how many times were they persecuted? This persecution is going to get worse as we get closer to the end of time. And we need to be prepared for that. So this is a bit of an end time story for us also. Okay, so now we know the rest of the story up to Joseph going to prison. So let's see how that worked out. Let's go to Genesis 39:19, starting verse 19. 39 verse 19. So it was when the master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. In prison for doing the right thing. Which, if you're going to be there, make sure it's for the right thing. Ellen White talks about, had he actually done the act, that he would have been killed. So at least it was better than the outcome it could have been. Besides, what was the Lord doing? He was working with Joseph, wasn't he? He was building Joseph. He was building his character. And we have that same promise too. If the Lord's working in our lives, we should feel fairly confident, you know, there's going to have to be something fairly big for him to take our life, as opposed to just develop our characters bit by bit. He's going to perfectly develop our characters. Joseph had more to learn. Going on with verse 21. Oh, and Ellen White did mention that Joseph's time in prison wasn't very good initially. That he was, you know, beat. He was put in chains. It wasn't a good life initially. But the Lord was with Joseph. Do you remember hearing that once before? When we were back at the adversity before. The Lord was with Joseph, and he's with Joseph again. And showed him mercy. Hard to think of mercy in prison, but Joseph looked for the positive. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, what is our goal when we're in our employ, when we're with our neighbors, or whatever? We want people, the Lord to be with us, and we want to be in people's favor. You do that by doing right, even when things are bad, keeping positive. Take the Joseph story with you. Do it like Joseph did. And it will help you hear and accomplish God's purpose. It's that whole Psalm story, I think it is, heaping coals of fire on people that hate you on their head, and they can't hate you when you're nice to them. They'll try, but it becomes more and more difficult. So anyway, Lord was with him, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Sound a little bit like Potiphar's life, or while he was working for Potiphar. Again, the Lord worked with him. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Again, says the Lord was with him. Second time, even in this short series of verses. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Did not the Lord make his work for Potiphar prosper? The same promise exists for us today. So let's step forward to Genesis 40, verse 23. So Joseph's in prison. We're going to see where he thought he had a way out. You remember the story of how there was the butler and the baker who were in prison with Joseph, came after Joseph. They had dreams. Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. And so after one of them, it wasn't good for the, I think it was for the baker. I think it was bad for the baker. For the butler, who had the king's drink and everything, it was good for him. He went up to heaven. Joseph said, hey, here's my ticket out. Lord, you know, take care of things. In fact, he said in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's like, here Joseph thought he would get out. Okay, if you go to just to the next verse in chapter 41, and it starts talking about, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So now he's got to spend 2 more years in prison. We still don't know what souls might have been won in prison. I'd love to know that. But he spent 2 more years. Is Joseph have the best argument for waiting? You know, he truly had to wait, and did it not build his character? So he had 2 more years to go in prison. Thought he had a way out. Let's move ahead in this story to when he, you know, about the Pharaoh and his dream. Let's go to verse 46. He had 2 dreams. Remember the 2 cows, the fat, the lean, the 2 wheat, the thin, plentiful. So you go up to verse 46, 41, 46, and it says, now we're getting an idea of how much time has lapsed. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How many years did he have to wait in adversity? I'd like to think none of us have to wait quite that long in adversity. We're all waiting for a period of time. When he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He was, because he learned during this adversity, he walked closer with God. He was able to, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and he clearly gave God the glory for interpreting the dreams. He even gave a solution to the problem, because none of the astrologers, sorcerers, anybody was getting able to even interpret a dream, much less give a solution. So he even laid out what the solution should be. Collect 2/3 every year during the fat years, so we have it during the lean years. This was all training that Joseph received in adversity as the Lord built his character. He didn't say, put me in charge, because he certainly didn't think that was an option. But you serve the Lord, you don't know what great thing he may accomplish in your life. Certainly wasn't what they scripted back when he had his first dreams. But you can see it playing out here. Did you notice the 30 years too? When did Christ start his ministry? Was Joseph going to be able to do a miraculous ministry in his position? Basically second in command, but nothing happens without him. I imagine he was a great witness out there. To the extent, don't know. We haven't been told, but we will learn in heaven all he was, all that God had in store. So let's take a look at Genesis 42, 6 to 9. Genesis 42, 6 to 9. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. We know about that early dream, don't we? Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. The Lord was working mightily in Joseph, wasn't he? He ended up being the deliverer of his family, wasn't he? Certainly wasn't how anybody scripted it. Certainly not how Joseph scripted it. But did he have to go through the furnace of affliction? And should we not also joyfully go through whatever challenges, suffering that the Lord provides? It's better to have the Lord with you doing the right thing than not have the Lord with you and do the wrong thing. May it require waiting? If you've ever been in a job you want out of, it can't be soon enough. But the Lord will bring you out of it when it's time, when your opportunity to witness to others has been satisfied. And as I get older, I've learned I'm trying to time my retirement right for my purposes. But the Lord has already changed my life a little bit, and I'm working and doing things that I would not have scripted before. But it's really nothing about me. It's supposed to be who I can witness to, because God will move heaven and earth to bring one soul. Look what he did with Philip in reaching the Ethiopian. We may not like where we're at, but if we make the best of it, the Lord will accomplish in our lives what would do more for his kingdom than we would know. What's the best feeling you ever get, but if you're able to witness to somebody and bring them to the Lord? There's no greater fulfillment. And sometimes it's just a matter of giving people opportunity, where you present the Lord, and whether they choose or not. Remember, the gospel commission is to go out into all the earth, you know, and witness to people. Doesn't say everybody's going to be converted. In fact, we know they're not. The Bible says only a small group of people end up being converted, but our job is to make sure we give everybody the opportunity. That's the commission for us. You may find it interesting that when Joseph delivered his family, if you add up the time, it's pretty close to 40 years. Remember, we talked about 40 years in the wilderness. We talk about the number 40 in general. When he appeared before the Pharaoh, Ellen White says he's served 10 years in Potiphar's house. So if he was 17, give or take, another 10 years. So he's probably in prison about 3 years, because he stood before Pharaoh at 30 years of age. Then remember, they had the 7 years of feast, very abundant produce. And then if you look in later in the story, it's pretty close to the 40th year is when the brothers started coming for food. God had put together a plan long before they would have ever thought, and this is what the outcome was. And the same is going to be true for any one of us. If we're serving the Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we may be asked to, and it is our responsibility, to share the message with others. And that sharing of the message can result in souls being brought to the kingdom. We don't know it. We don't know what adversity the Lord may put us through. But if we take the same attitude of Joseph, which is to serve God fully, not compromise on anything. We know about other people in the Bible. How about the three worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they compromise? We've got plenty of examples of not compromising. What I like in the life of Joseph, once again, turn with me for our last verse to Genesis 41, 39. Genesis 41, 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. But that's not the verse I wanted. Where'd it go? 41:39. That's the one I wrote down. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Oh, sorry, 38. A little bit of a typo problem. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Who says that but the Pharaoh of Egypt, probably the most civilized country and large country at the time, saw the Spirit of God in Joseph. If we could only do that in our lives as we interact with other, where they can see the Spirit of God dwells in us, what a blessing we would be to others. Because what will that do but show the great distinction between the way a Christian lives versus the way non-Christians live? And that difference is going to become more marked as we get towards the end of time. So I like Joseph. It's a beautiful story for back then, good encouragement for us, but it really is a present day story for each one of us. That his adversity, we may have adversity too, but to approach it the same way as Joseph, because the Lord has a plan, and the Lord will bring you out of the adversity. He will be with you during your adversity. He will bless you in your adversity. How could you ask for more, as opposed to not be blessed and the problems associated with that?